Good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us in a meaningful time of worship. Thank you for being available as a vessel this morning. You can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. As we continue in the study of the book of Luke, I get a few more verses this morning. We get to cover what we had for last week, being that Brother Floyd was with us. So this morning we're looking at Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 36. Luke 11, 27 to 36. And it happened as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, "This is an evil generation, for it seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. Let's pray. Dear God, there is a lot for us in these verses today. May we hear from you this morning. May you speak to us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin in verse 27 today. And there was a certain woman. And it says, as these things happened, as she was there with Jesus in this crowd, she called out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you." It seems as if she wanted to honor Jesus in some way by saying this. And to the onlookers who were there at the crowd, if she would have called out and said, "Blessed is your mother," it would have been something that you could have nodded along with.
Sure.
See, this lady recognized the extraordinariness of Jesus. She acknowledged that Jesus was no mere man by the things that he did and the things that he said. And all of this is true. And Jesus could have said thank you to the lady that called out about his blessed mother. Jesus could have said thank you. But he didn't. His reply in verse 28, this is what Jesus said. "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." And to me, it felt a little sharp that was Jesus' reply about a good-meaning woman speaking about his mother. It felt pointed. It almost a rebuttal. This was Mary, who trusted the angel. This was Mary who trusted God with her own body. This was Mary who prophesied over her yet unborn son through the power of the Holy Spirit. And this was Mary who rode on a donkey and gave birth to God's own son in a stable. This was Mary that was chosen by God from all the young women in all the ages. It was this Mary. And yet her son Jesus here says that we who hear and keep God's word are more blessed than she is. We who hear and keep God's word are more blessed than Mary. That was hard for me to swallow. We who hear, keep, which means do and obey and live God's word, are more blessed than Mary. We who live out Scripture daily are more blessed than Mary. Do you want to be blessed by God? The difficulty is in the doing. You see, many, many, many people hear. Hearing is easy. Hearing is what you do on Sunday morning. You get to listen. Hopefully you don't fall asleep. You get to listen. That's easy. And then we go from here, and for the rest of the week, we get to do the Word of God. And those that can accomplish that to the best of their ability are blessed. In verse 29, and while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. I noticed here that the crowds were thickly gathering. They were gathered together, a lot of people, a mass of people, the way it sounds. And what do crowds look for? What does a crowd gather together for? Well, they want to see amazing sights. They want to see miraculous signs. They want something to talk about tomorrow. Hey, the other day I was down there and all these people were here and we saw this guy do this. That's what they want to see. When a crowd's gathered, they want to see amazing things. And see, Jesus knew that. He knew what they were thinking. He connected with the crowd mentality that was there. And so what did Jesus say? He says, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign. Signs are difficult things. Signs are unstable and fleeting. Signs can be misleading. Signs can be confusing. And I wrote this and then I questioned it, but it came out of my pen, so I'll say it. Signs ultimately erode our faith because our nature is to trust what we see more than what we read. Signs ultimately erode our faith because our nature is to trust what we see more than what we read. So if you feel like you need a sign from God, here it is. This is it. Read it. Meditate on it. Dwell on it. Read it over and over and over. Pull it near to your heart. Here's a good word from James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, to those of you that feel the need for a sign. James 1, 5 and 6. You can make note of this. If any one of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. You see, there are many, many, many promises in God's book, in God's word, right here. There are many, many promises. There's not too many signs. But there are many, many promises. Call upon God's promise. Trust his word. Live by faith. See, Jesus wants to confirm to you that his word is true in your heart, not in your hands. Do you get that? Jesus wants to confirm through the promises of his word that his word is true in your heart. What happens is in your hands is your responsibility. God confirms over and over and over that his ways are best in our hearts. And we should be almost embarrassed to ask God for a sign apart from the change that he's already made in your heart. As a Christian, it should almost be embarrassing if you need to ask God for a sign apart from the miracle that he has done in your heart and in your life. Do you get that? Those are hard words. We like to see. We like to touch. We like to feel. And yet, what God does inside of us is miraculous. That is where the meaning is. What we do with our hands is our responsibility. Now, as I read this verse in verse 30, it says, "For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation." And it says literally here that Jonah became a sign. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. Did you notice that? Jonah became a sign. See, I preached Jonah here several years ago. I enjoyed studying that character. He had some serious issues, but it's a good study. And I questioned, what would Jonah look like coming out of a fish after 3 days? Fish have one of the highest acid contents of all God's creation. A fish can eat another fish, prickly bones and all, and it all comes out soft on the other end. The bones disappear. They have some of the highest acid level contents of any of God's creation in their stomach. And so Jonah was inside of this high acid content fish for 3 days. It would be reasonable that he probably had no hair. And if he did have any hair, it would have been bleached yellow-white. His skin probably would have been bleached yellow-white to a point that he would have been sensitive to sunlight. And if you remember, the vine that grew up and gave him shade, and it withered, and the heat of the day beat vehemently, it says, on Jonah, and he wanted to die. And if you read in the book of Jonah, all the sermon that Jonah said to the Ninevites is, "Repent or you'll be destroyed." That's about it. His preaching was kind of lacking, as recorded. There wasn't a lot of detail to his sermons. And yet they repented. The city, which took several days to walk across, as it says in the book of Jonah, the people repented. And I suspect it may be from Jonah looking like he did as much as what he said. And so Jonah became a sign. And in verse 31 it says, "The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation, condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here." And what I see in these verses is judgment is coming. We cannot avoid it. We cannot hide from it. We cannot run from it. Judgment is coming. And Jesus says that that generation, the one that he was talking to live here for us, as recorded in Luke 11, this generation is condemned by what? By not heeding the words that Jesus said. That Jesus spoke to them live, in person, in this multitude. The words that Jesus spoke, they did not listen to. Oh no, they heard him. They did not do it. They heard him. They listened, but they did not do what Jesus said. And they were condemned. They were condemned by the Ninevites, who believed the sign that they saw and the few words that they heard from Jonah. They were condemned by the queen of the south, who believed through the wisdom of Solomon. Brothers and sisters, how much more are we accountable than this generation that we read this morning? This generation that will be condemned by the queen of the south and the Ninevites was condemned because they heard Jesus' own voice and didn't do it. How much more are we responsible? Because we don't just hear one man's voice who is against some of the cultural things of the day. We have the entire beginning and ending of God's holy word. And not probably in just one copy, but probably in a dozen copies in each one of our homes, we have the complete story. And yet our passage today says that that generation is condemned because Jesus stood in person and spoke at once. And we have his complete holy scripture, his complete beginning and end. And it's available and ready to us online. Click, click, click. There it is. Commentaries, everything. Thesaurus, everything. How much more responsible will we be at the day of judgment? It scares me a little. See, we cannot forget our nakedness. We remember to put on our clothes since sin began. But we so easily forget our holiness through Jesus Christ. We so easily forget the holiness as Christians, believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he gives us through his Holy Spirit. We forget that. We never forget our nakedness, but we often forget our holiness. Verse 33. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. Jesus likes this illustration. You might remember from Luke chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, Jesus said, no one, when he has lit a lamp, covers it with a vessel or puts it under a bed, or sets it on a lampstand, so those who enter may see the light. For nothing is secret that will not be revealed, nor anything hidden that will not be made known or come to light. You see, in Luke chapter 8, Jesus is talking directly just to his disciples. And he's using this word picture of a lamp covered as someone foolishly trying to hide one's sins from God by lighting a lamp and then covering it. The light's still shining. And here in Luke 11, verse 33, Jesus uses the illustration about talking about our eyes. Jesus begins to talk about our eyes. No one, when he has lit a lamp, puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Your eyes reflect what is inside you. Your eyes reflect what is inside you. Your eyes reflect on the outside what is going on the inside. It has been said that your eyes are the window to your soul. I remember that, but I'm not sure where it's from. But your eyes are a window to your soul. And Jesus pretty much confirms that saying here. Let's read it again. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. And again, the lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. And I can see this picture as I read this. I can see a lampstand and a candle sitting here in a basket. And so as I read it, it says, the lamp of the body is the eye. As we light our lamp, and the light, just pretend there's a lamp here lit and it's shining. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Therefore, take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. And the way I read it to understand it is that take heed that the light that is in you is not in darkness, that there is not a bushel over your light, that the light in you is not in darkness. And if then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, there's no darkness around your light, then the whole body is full of light. And that is when the bright shining of a lamp gives light, when there's nothing covering it. There was a lot of different direction on the word eyes. And I really struggled with what did God want me to say this morning regarding your eyes. Several times I headed in a direction and then felt very inadequate. And so I did a study of the word eyes in the Bible. And the word eyes and I and words that have I in them, like eye service, are listed 484 times in the New King James Version. 484 times God references eyes. His eyes, your eyes. And there was so much in Scripture alone, I felt inadequate to say more than what God has written. And so this morning we're going to take a little Scripture walk. Have you ever taken a Scripture walk? Your thumbs through the walking. And we're going to look up some verses that have to do with our eyes. There are many things that I could say, but I believe God says it best about our eyes this morning. So you might want to get your highlighter pen ready. There are some great verses about our eyes. And it starts in Genesis 3, verses 6 to 7. You can turn there. Genesis 3, verses 6 through 7. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. From the very beginning, our eyes lead us into temptation. And if we let it, sin. From the very first record of sin. Brothers and sisters, it begins with your eyes. Our eyes lead us into sin. You can turn to Deuteronomy 4:19. Deuteronomy 4:19, and take heed, lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars and all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. And how many cultures around the world, including Native American Indians, have got hung up on their eyes in seeing the heavens and worshiping the creation and not the Creator. Our eyes can so easily lead us astray. Numbers 15:38-40. And as you're finding that verse, let me tell you a little bit about this. Old Orthodox Jews would wear multiple layers. And they would wear underneath their outer shirt and underneath their outer coat an under-like garment that would hang out the bottom near their lower thighs and knees. And on this garment, it had tassels. And if you've ever been to New York City or other places, you'll see that the older Orthodox Jews will have these coming out from underneath their shirt tails, a longer garment that kind of swings and sways and almost goes to their knees. And off of each corner is a tassel. And from what I understand, there's tassels on all four corners. And in Numbers 15:38-40, God, through Moses, tells us about that piece of garment. Speak to the children of Israel. Tell them to make tassels on the corners of their garments through their generations and put a blue thread in the tassels of the corners. And you shall have the tassel that you may look upon it and remember all the commandments of the Lord to do them, that you may not follow the harlotry to which your own heart and your own eyes are inclined, that you may remember to do all my commandments and be holy for your God. Wow. For me, it sheds new light and makes me wonder if I should get little tassels. No, we're not required to. But wow, they wear those garments, and when they look down, they see and remember to follow God and His commandments. Deuteronomy 34:5-7. Deuteronomy 34:5-7. Now, when I first found this verse, I thought this was great, and I threw it in just kind of for fun. But in verse 7, it says, Moses was 120 years old when he died, and his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. Wow, that's pretty good. For the few of us that are kind of on a downhill of vigor there. That's kind of interesting. Moses was 120 years old, and his eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. But this is the scripture here where Moses died. And I found it interesting. In verse 5, so Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows where his grave is to this day. And all of a sudden, I thought, well, who buried Moses? And then I saw it says he, and it's capitalized. God buried Moses. Interesting. God buried Moses, and no one knows where it is. Moses, the man that walked with God, that talked with God, so much so that his face shone, so that when he came back to the Israelites, Moses had to put a veil over his face so that the people could speak with him. And so, here he is, this Moses, God buried. And no one can go on their own little Mecca or whatever reason they would want to and find where Moses was buried. Moses was still a man. But Moses died with bright eyes and full of vigor. But he was not able to go into the promised land. He was standing on this mountain. If you read the few verses, verses 1 to 5 before then, it explains that God showed Moses all the way to the Mediterranean Sea and to the north and to the south and all the land that he was giving his people. But Moses was not allowed to go into the land. And the reason that Moses was not allowed to go into the land is because Moses did not do what God said. Moses, the guy that talked with God, the guy that his face reflected God's light so much again that he had to cover his face, that Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. Full of bright eyes and full of vigor, was not allowed to enter because he did not do what God said. God told Moses to speak to the rock, and he struck it twice. That's it. That's all he did. Moses struck the rock instead of spoke to it, and he couldn't go in. Again, the seriousness of God's word is wholly scary in a good way to me again today. Psalms 119. Verses 136, Psalm 119, verse 136. Psalm 119, verse 136. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Do we feel like this? I don't often. Do I feel like this when I hear the name of my Lord taken in vain? Not as much as I should. Rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Proverbs 27:20. Proverbs 27:20. This is a verse for you to put on your desk, right beside your computer. Proverbs 27:20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. Those are tough words. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of men are never satisfied. That's just a short little verse, just post that one right there on the corner of your computer screen. Proverbs 28:27. Proverbs 28:27. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. I don't know what that means for you, and I'm not saying that my conscience is to be your conscience, but yesterday, before I studied this verse, I went in the other door at Walmart so I didn't have to go past that little guy ringing the bell. And then I got home and read this verse, and I was like, oh, maybe that was for me. He who gives to the poor will not lack, but he who hides his eyes will have many curses. And you don't have to find it or read it or look it up, but let me just say, in Zechariah, God made the horses blind of their enemies, and they couldn't see. I thought that was interesting as I was studying eyes. And moving on in Matthew 13, 15 through 16. Matthew 13, 15 through 16. Matthew 13, 15 through 16. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. And we are blessed that we see the complete scripture. And we are blessed that we can hear Jesus' complete teaching. But we are blessed more than Mary when we do what Jesus says. Ephesians 6, 5 through 7. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 to 7. Bondservants and masters. This equates to our bosses at work. We are a bondservant to those who employ us. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men. That, my friends, is doing what God says. Pleasing your boss when he's not looking. Pleasing your boss when you get no credit for it. That is doing God's word. In Hebrews 4, 12 through 13. Hebrews 4, verses 12 through 13. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. God sees what? All things, not even the creatures, not even the deer that you won't see tomorrow. God sees everything. He sees all creatures and all things. There's nothing left out of all things, is there? No, that's all things. All things are open and naked to the eyes of him who we must give account. 1 Peter 3:11. 1 Peter 3:11. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What an extreme. The eyes of the Lord upon the righteous is a comforting picture. It is a warming feeling to know that the eyes of God, the Creator God, the eyes of God are upon you. And His ears are open to your prayers. When you pray, God is open to you. His ears are open. And so extreme, it says, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Again, those who do not do His word, God's face is against him. Against is an action. It's not just, God did not just turn away from you. His face is against you. Against is like pushing, like leaning against a wall. It's like pushing against something. His face, God's face, as I see this, is pushing against you. To those who do evil. It's a cute verse to read, 1 Peter 3:12. But there are two extremes. I have one more verse, but you can shut that off for now. We'll share in a minute. I'd like for you to close your eyes. This morning, as I close, we all need to be called to a greater account for the things that we see. God, we need to be cleansed and reminded of our holiness through you, Jesus. You see, it is with our eyes that we read God's word. And it is with our eyes that we judge others. It is with our eyes that we care and listen to others. And it is with our same eyes that we covet and we desire what we do not have. It is with our eyes that we shine the light of Jesus in this dark world. It is with our eyes that we reflect His love. It is with our eyes that others see that we are different. And it is with our eyes that we lust. God wants for you to rinse your eyes out this morning. God wants for you to connect to Him in a real way. And if your eyes need to be cleaned this morning, this next verse I'm reading is for you. John 3, 16 through 21. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, and his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. And if your eyes need to remain closed, and if they need to be continued to be rinsed, you may keep your eyes closed. And those that are rejoicing in the hope of Jesus Christ this morning, you may open your eyes to the last verse that will be on the board. It's Revelation 21:4. Revelation 21:4. From Genesis 3, the third chapter of the book, to Revelation 21, the second last chapter of the book, God talks about our eyes. And in Revelation 21:4, it says, "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Amen. It is beautiful to think about. Let's pray. Dear God, cleanse our hearts this morning. We thank you that you minister to our insides. Pray that we have strength to do your word so that we will be ministers for you on our outside. Dear God, we have humbled ourselves before you this morning, and we have closed our eyes in holy reverence to you. And we have been ashamed by the use of our eyes. God, give us your grace to use our eyes for your honor and glory. God, our desire is to be pure and holy. Remind us that we are holy in your sight through the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Give us strength to live this week for you. Give us strength to make right choices. Give us strength to set good things before our eyes. Give us a hunger for your word. May we rest on your many promises. We thank you for the gift of sight. May we use it to honor and glorify you. Amen. As the chorister comes,